Please turn with me once again in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let us pause a moment and go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for gathering us once again in your house this afternoon. And Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that we would come to a deeper understanding of what it means to be made in the image of God. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the work of Christ and what he has done and is doing in restoring that image in us. Father, may you be glorified and may Christ be exalted. And it's through his name we pray. Amen. Our focus this afternoon will be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. One of the amazing things in the day and age in which we live is that we have the way or the manner in which to discover the gender of a baby while it's still in the womb. This past week, our wonderful family, the Davises, announced it's a girl in reference to their latest grandchild. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice with them. And one of the interesting things that have occurred from my first child to my sixth child, one of the changes we notice is people do this thing called gender reveal parties. And if you are maybe a little older and haven't been having children in the last maybe decade or half a decade, what that is someone surprises or has some sort of secret. And in the case of Roman, they had a chocolate cake and the baby cut into the cake, and the middle of the cake was pink. Because pink in our culture represents girls. Now, if it was blue in the center, it would have meant there was a boy. And so people have done creative ways of announcing the gender of their baby. And you know that there's only going to be two options, isn't there? It's either going to be a boy or it's going to be a girl, represented by the colors of pink and blue. Now, whether or not pink and blue are exclusive to one gender or the other, but that's in our society, it's how we represent that. But you wouldn't have expected that it's anything else but a boy or a girl. Our study this afternoon is critical because that is coming into question. I don't even know if question is the right word. People are starting to accept this notion that gender is fluid, that there is male and female and other. Non-binary is a word. If you don't know what that is, that just simply means you're neither male nor female. It gets confusing, I know. But that's why we need to come back to the Word of God and see how did God create mankind? And we find many answers there. Well, before I go too much further, children, I have a question for you. And you need to listen to see if you can find the answer. And the question is, how did God create man? And by man, I mean mankind, I mean humanity. I know many of us know when we hear man, we know in context that it can include women as well. But there again, we live in a culture where words are changing and meaning are changing. And so sometimes it's important that we explain what we mean. So when I say, how did God create man? I mean man meaning male and female. I mean humanity. Well, children, keep that in mind and see if you can answer that question, and I'll give you the answer at the end. Hopefully I will do well enough that you'll be able to come with the answer. So my outline this afternoon is going to first be mankind created in the image of God. So that's my first point, mankind created in the image of God. Secondly, the effects of the fall in the image of God. Why isn't everyone acting in righteousness and holiness and having knowledge of God? So the effects of the fall in the image of God. And then thirdly, the image of God renewed in Christ. The image of God renewed in Christ. So those are my three major headings, the first of which is going to be the longest of the three. So mankind created in the image of God. So last week we saw that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, after he made the animals, he then made man. He made humanity. He made Adam and Eve. He made our first parents. Mankind created in the image of God. So what does it mean to be made? What does it mean to say that we are made in the image of God? What does it mean to be said that to be made in the image of God? What are the ethical implications for a person to be made in the image of God? So mankind is the apex of the terrestrial creation. Or as one person put it, the crown of creation. So we have the earth being formed, we have the stars and the moon and the sun, we have the vegetation being made, and then what do you see? Creation comes to its pinnacle, comes to its climax, comes to its height in the making of man. In fact, what we see in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 1, we see the simple to the complex. We see creation starting off formless and void. That's what verse 2 talks about. It was formless and void. But then when we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we have, then God said, let us make man in our image. So we have formless and void to a creature being made in God's likeness. You see, humanity far excels animals because he is an image bearer of God. Now, sometimes you would wonder if that's what people believe in our society today. How much animals have been put on almost on par with man, and sometimes even my dog or cat is better than people. I've heard the expression, or people say, you know, I love my animals better than people, for whatever various reasons. There's this confusion in our society, even in regards to the relationship of man to animals. But according to the scriptures, humanity far excels animals because man is an image bearer of God. And notice even further, the superlative action in man's creation. Notice in verse 27 that three times in this one verse it says that God created man. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them three times in one verse. No other verse, any other portion of creation is it said in that way. Three times in one verse. Moses uses the word created. God is the subject. Man is the object. This three times is indicating and is shouting out to us that man is the apex of God's creation. That man is something different from the rest of creation. Notice the exclusive terminology of man's creation. Again, in these two verses, notice that he says image and likeness, those two words together, three times he says image. Verse 21, image, in his own image, in the image of God. And then verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. No other part of creation is so designated. No other part of creation is it said that they are made in God's image. It is only man, it is only mankind in which his image is reflected. God makes man in his image to reflect him on the earth, to be like him. Also notice about man's creation is the divine announcement regarding his creation. It says, let us, verse 26, let us, our image, our likeness. This is the only part of creation where it is said, let us. Earlier on in creation, it says, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. But when it came to man, it said, let us make. There's a distinction here. Earlier patterns, God simply commanded. He commanded it, and it happened. But here, something different takes place. He is now consulting. When he made man, he did so with greater counsel and deliberation. What we see here in these words, let us make, what we see here is an intra-Trinitarian, executive, divine counsel. So certainly then, there is something unique about man. All three persons, as we saw last week, all three persons of the divine Trinity played a part in creation. Creation came into existence because of the divine power that was expressed. Again, we see this in Job 35:10. But no one says, where is God my maker who gives song in the night? Or in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And we know from passages like John 1:3, speaking of the Son of God, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if man was created, and the text tells us in John 1:3 that all things were made through the Son, then we can conclude that God the Son played a part in man's creation. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God is clearly involved in the creation of man. No other being is involved in creation, period. So the triune God, let us make man in our own image. Mankind is the climax of God's creation. Mankind is made in the image of God. Mankind created the image of God. So, what does it mean then for man to be created in the image of God? What is the meaning of mankind being created in the image of God? What is the difference? We notice when we're reading these verses, it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What is the difference, if any, between those two terms? Well, notice when I just read those verses, it says, let us make man in our own image according to our own likeness. And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. It almost seems like these words are being used interchangeably. If we flip further down in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, in the first two verses, we read this. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. So in Genesis 5, when we have another recording or an account of the creation of man, Moses uses the word likeness. So in Genesis 26 and 27, we have image and likeness being used. Here in Genesis 5, we have likeness being used. And then if we were to go further in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 9, we read this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So here we have image again, being used of how God made man. So really, when we look at these verses, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Genesis 5, 1 and 2, and Genesis 9, 6, we see that these terms, image or likeness, are interchangeable terms. They are basically synonymous. Now image, the Hebrew word for image, basically means to carve or to cut. And likeness, the Hebrew word means to be like or copy. But when we put these two words together, they tell us that man is a representation of God who is like God in certain respects. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, we must first say what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. It does not mean that we participate in the divine essence. Only the Son of God does that, for he is fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. We do not participate in the divine essence. Also, image of God does not mean that God has a physical body. John 4:27, Jesus tells us clearly, God is a spirit, and those who must worship him in spirit and truth. I believe it's the Children's Catechism which says that God is a spirit and does not have a body like man. And so you might ponder, well, why does man have a body? Well, that is how we carry out our likeness of God. How do we exercise dominion? We do it so in our body. And these other things that we will see regarding what it means to be made in the image of God, they are exercised out with us having a physical body. But that is what the image of God does not mean. So what does it mean already? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, I'd like to look at three passages that give us insight into this. One of the great things about Scripture is that Scripture interprets Scripture for us. So if one passage we're not sure about something, we can go to another passage that sheds more light on that. And so we're going to look at three different passages, Ecclesiastes 7:29, Colossians 3:10, and Ephesians 4:24. So Ecclesiastes 7:29 says this, Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. So the writer of Ecclesiastes says that God made men upright. So this is telling us that the image of God includes moral integrity. You see, mankind was originally holy. He was originally morally good. God saw all that he made and he said it was good. Man was made upright. Turretin comments on this verse by saying, talking about being upright, that it necessarily marks the possession of righteousness by which man is reckoned upright and perfect, i.e. conformed to the law of God. So from Ecclesiastes, we learn that that being made in the image of God includes moral integrity. Colossians 3:10 says this, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So for Colossians 3:10, we learn that the image of God includes true knowledge of God. So a knowledge of what? A knowledge of God. Adam and Eve knew God. They had fellowship with God. They would have a knowledge of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we see how Adam named all the animals. Thirdly, we see that they would have had a knowledge of God's will. They knew his law. Adam and Eve knew to worship God and to worship God his way in the right manner and on a regular basis. Adam and Eve knew to honor one another, not to murder, not to be unchaste, not to steal, not to lie, not to covet. They would have known, had a knowledge of these things as part of being made in the image of God. Ephesians 4:24. Our pastor preached on this recently. But that verse again says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here in Ephesians 4:24, we learn that the image of God includes being morally pure, righteous, and holy. So what does it mean to be righteous, or what is righteousness? and what is holiness? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and following, Paul contrasts sin and righteousness. They are opposite to one another. Sin is the opposite of righteousness, and righteousness is the opposite of sin. And in that passage, Paul talks about being slaves to sin and being slaves to righteousness. How at one time you were a slave to sin, and now you are a slave to righteousness. And there's a contrast going back and forth between sin and righteousness. Well, what is sin? Well, in 1 John 3:4, we learn that sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. The catechism question, the kids' catechism answers this way, or the Westminster Catechism, the Baptist Catechism: sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. So sin is lawlessness. Well, if righteousness is the opposite of sin, what would righteousness be? Well, righteousness would mean being lawful. So if I was to put it in a catechism type of question, righteousness is conformity to or keeping the law of God. So righteousness is conformity to or keeping the law of God. So sin is lawlessness, and righteousness is means being lawful. One man put it this way: righteousness pertains to agreement with God's law. And another pastor put it this way: to be righteous means to be rightly regulated to God, due to being rightly related to God's law. So to be made in the image of God means being righteous. Also, Ephesians points out holiness. So what is holiness? Well, holiness points to an inner disposition that is good and sound. Or as one person put it, to be holy means to be pure of mind, heart, and will. So Ephesians 4:24 then tells us that the image of God includes being morally pure, that is, being righteous and holy. So knowledge. So from these few verses we just looked at, these four verses we looked at, we see that knowledge, righteousness, and holiness belong to the essence of the image. Pastor Richard Barcellus put it this way: for Adam, then, being the image of God, meant his mind was stocked with and able to process true knowledge of God. His heart was morally pure. He was made upright. His will acted in accordance with the law of God. So being made in the image of God means being made in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But there's another aspect as well as being made in the image of God that we see in our immediate context in Genesis chapter 1. Mankind is given authority over all creation. Man is given dominion. He is given rule over all of creation. And in that, he was in the image of God. So the image of God includes having dominion over creation. Again, look at our text. Then God said, "And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, when God created man, male and female, he gave them authority or dominion over creation. It could be said that man was made to be vice regent of God, to administrate the affairs of God on earth, because he was made in the image and likeness of God. So when we talk about the image of God, we're talking about being made in righteousness and holiness, with the knowledge of God, and having dominion over creation. And again, this designation is given only to man. Only man is given the special designation, image of God, which points to a special relationship. God had a special relationship with man. Well, who is made in the image of God? So we've been given a definition of what it means to be made in the image of God. Well, who is made in the image of God? Well, again, notice our text. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Thomas Boston draws this out of the text. He says, man here signifies man and woman, male and female, Adam and Eve, wherefore they are called him and them. For as they were originally one, God having made two of them, two of one by creation, so they too were made one again by marriage. You see, who is made in the image of God? Male and female are made in the image of God. That means women, girls, you are made in the image of God. Men and boys, you are made in the image of God. That little baby in Ashley's belly is made in the image of God. Babies are made in the image of God. Babies in the womb are made in the image of God. And you can begin to see the implications of that then. Male and female are made in the image of God. Who is made in the image of God? All and every different ethnic person. So whether you're in North America, South America, Central America, whether you're from Europe or Africa or Asia or the Middle East, wherever your nationality is, if you are human, you are in the image of God. You are an image bearer. Who is made in the image of God? All and every skin color. From the darkest browns to the lightest hues, whatever your skin pigmentation is, you are an image bearer. In other words, each member of humanity is God's image. That is important. That is significant. I like how John Flavel says this. He was a Puritan. He says, the soul of the poorest beggar that cries at the door for a crust is, in its own nature, of equal dignity and value with the soul of the most glorious monarch that sits upon the throne. That's amazing, isn't it? To think that because we are image bearers, we have equal dignity, all of us, even with those who are in the highest of positions. So who is made in the image of God? Each member of humanity, male, female, every different ethnic group, every different skin color, everyone is made in the image of God. And there's some implications of this. And just two I'm going to mention now. That because one is made in the image of God, we are therefore accountable to God. You see, God has a right upon us, a claim upon humanity. Body and soul, we belong to God, the Creator. Secondly, mankind is required to live in the light of the image in which they are. Now to my second point, the effects of the fall on the image of God. What happened to this image? Because it is quite apparent that when we look around, that people are not righteous and holy. People not only do not have a saving knowledge of God, they are hostile towards God. So what happened? Mankind was mutable. Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and Eve, they had the ability to sin. They could sin. The image of God became distorted. And death came as a result of sin. A dramatic event happened there early in man's history that infected and affected us all. We call it the fall. You see, our first parents did not continue in the state in which they were created. They disobeyed God by eating of the fruit from which he forbade them to eat. And in their disobedience, the whole human race fell along with them. You see, Adam was our federal head, our representative. And Adam's disobedience plunged us all into a state of sin and misery. And so now the image of God has been corrupted. It has been distorted. But yet, even though this image has been distorted and has been corrupted, mankind is still an image bearer. We read earlier that verse from Genesis 9:6. So Genesis 9:6 happens after the fall. In fact, it happens after an event in which God destroys all but a handful of people because of the awfulness of their sins. But what did God say about man? He said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? Why should we have the death penalty? Why should man be put to death if he murders another man? And the reason that's given is, for in the image of God, he made man. It's because he's an image bearer. Even in the New Testament, we are told. James, when writing to the church in his epistle, he said this, "With it," speaking about our tongues, "with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." So James is telling us that even though that image has been corrupted and been distorted because of sin, there is still that imprint there. There is still that image there. There's still that likeness there. Now, what parts of the image of God still remains? But clearly, man is in his fallen state is not holy or righteous. His understanding of God is distorted apart from the work of Christ. Well, dominion. Man still rules and reigns over creation. Again, in an affected way, a way that's been affected by sin. But he still exercised dominion over creation. An example of that is raising chickens or goats for milk and chickens for eggs, or I was going to say rabbits for meat, but I don't want to get anyone bothered by that. But that's a way of our exercising dominion, for example. So what happened to the image of God in man? The fall happened. Sin happened. And that image has now been distorted. And that brings me to my third point, which is a point of hope. The image of God is renewed in Christ. Christ restores that image. So when that image was distorted, when that image was corrupted, it caused a rift in our relationship with our Creator. You see, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, but then sin wrecked that. But the good news is Christ restores that image. See, Christ is the image of God in the fullest sense of what Genesis 1:26 says. Paul tells us of Christ that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the sinless image bearer. He had the inability to sin. Christ could not sin. So Adam's righteousness was a mutable righteousness that might be lost. A righteousness that might be sinned away. But the righteousness of Christ is an everlasting righteousness that cannot be sinned away. Christ is the image of God. God's purpose of election is to restore the image that was damaged. That's the purpose or a purpose of election. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Predestined to what? To be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So in election, God decreed that we, that his people, his elect, would be conformed to the image of his Son. I loved how this pastor put it. It must be that God loves his image such that he became one of us to repair it and bring it to glory. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that he might restore that image that had been corrupted by sin. God's purpose was to restore the image that was damaged. God's purpose of election. Again, it is Christ, the sinless image bearer. Christ is the one who restores the image that was damaged. Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. How does Christ do this? How does he restore the image? Well, Christ does so in his perfect obedience, in his life and his death. Christ in his life fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. In his death, he satisfied the law's penalty. So Christ, in his work, he brings about the restoration of that image that was damaged. When we come to Hebrews and we learn about the new covenant that was made in Christ's blood in Hebrews 8:10-11. Listen to these covenant promises that are made. Now, our brother this morning exhorted us to, in our times of difficulties, to remember those promises, right, to get us through those difficulties. Well, there are some promises that are made here concerning the new covenant. Hebrews 8:10-11. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Notice the promises made in the new covenant. The promise of a knowledge of God. The text said, for all will know me. Well, how can God be known? Well, the scriptures speak about how the Father can only be known through Christ. Our knowledge is to be centered in Christ as he reveals the whole Godhead to us. Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal. So the promise of the new covenant is that we will know God, that we will know him savingly, that we will know him personally. And this is accomplished by Christ, for it is Christ who reveals the Father to us. Another promise in these verses in Hebrews, another promise of the new covenant, is that God promises to sanctify his people by giving them the grace to obey his law and thereby live an upright life. The text says, put my laws into their minds. And again it says, will write them on their hearts. Now, it must be remembered that it is through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are clothed in his righteousness, that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. In Christ we are made a new man. The old man has been done away with. But now, as Christians, we are to strive to live a holy and righteous life because of the change that Christ, by His Spirit brought about. So we're not doing righteous things to earn God's favor in order to get right with God, in order to get justified before God. That's been accomplished in Christ. We have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and therefore we have been clothed in His righteousness. But now, being saved, we strive to live lives that are holy and righteous. And God, by His Spirit, has given us the grace to do so. Listen to what Paul writes, what we are to do now. In Romans 6:19, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We are told again in Hebrews, we are to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And Peter tells us, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. So as Christians, as that image is being restored, we are to strive to live righteous and holy lives. We can only work out our salvation because it is the Spirit of God working in us and applying the work of Christ to us. So through Christ, and through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that by faith in Him and Him alone you can be saved, it is through the gospel and all that is included in that. It is through the gospel that the image of God is restored in man. So we then have looked at this afternoon that mankind is created in the image of God, that to be created in the image of God means to be created in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. It means to have dominion over the earth. We also saw that that image was distorted. That image was corrupted because of sin, the sin of our first parents. But then we see as well that through faith in Christ, that image is restored. That through the gospel and an embracing of the gospel, that image is restored. Again, there are, by way of application, there are many applications to us being made in God's image. Before I get to three that I'd like to draw out. Children, how did God create man? Did you pick up on that? Did you hear it as the message was being proclaimed? Well, the answer is this. Let's see how they match up. God created man, male and female. Again, remember, man includes, well, the text, the answer says it. God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So that's how God created you. That's how God created me. That's how God created humanity. Now let me ask you, children, I remind you, children, you are an image bearer of God. But let me ask you, do you know the one whose image you are? Do you know Christ? Do you know the Creator in whose image you have been made in? Well, the good news, He can be known. And He can be known through Christ. He can only be known through Christ. None of the world's philosophies, none of the world's religions, but only Christ, and in Christ, and through Christ, can you know God, know your Creator. It is only through Christ that that image can be restored in you. So repent of your sins, repent of your wrongdoings, repent of your disobedience. You know, when you think through the commandments, as a child, there's probably a lot of them they haven't done, at least the external aspect of it. I mean, children, have you ever been really, really mad at your brother or sister and to the point that you wanted to harm them? That would be sin. But I know the easy one is disobeying your parents. Generally speaking, as children, at least speaking as a child, as one who was once a child, I guess I still am a child. My parents are still, well, anyways. But that was one, disobeying. But that disobedience is sin. And the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the good news is you can be forgiven of that sin. Even as a child, you can be forgiven of that sin. And really, even if you've been living a life and maybe you're in your 50s now or 60s or 70s or even if you're 80s or 90s and you lived a life of sin, The good news is that if you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ and believe on Christ and cling to Christ and rest in Christ to save you from your sin, he will do it. So you're never too old, you're never too young to come to Christ and be saved and have that image restored. So what are some implications of this? Mankind being made in the image of God, and that male and female are made in that image, is contrary to what is being taught in our society today. There are two, and I repeat, there are two genders, period. There are two genders, male and female. There are no more, there are no less, there are only two. And you are born one or the other. Now, we're not going to get into those strange situations where there's been some abnormalities. There have been people who have been born with six fingers on one hand. Okay, so abnormalities do happen, but generally speaking, people have 10 fingers. Yeah. And generally speaking, normatively, there are only two genders, male and female. You're born one or the other, and to choose otherwise later in life is rebellion against God. It is. It's yelling at your Creator and saying, I don't like the way you made me, so I'm going to rebel against you. And what's even worse is when parents, and even the state, do things to those children, inject them with chemicals to change them during the stages of puberty. It's horrendous. It's awful. But you know, we need a love on those people, because there's some of them are so confused, and they're definitely deceived. We need to love on them and bring the gospel to them and let them know that you're a female made in the image of God. You're a male made in the image of God. That's something incredible. And what's amazing is God can forgive you of not only this sin, but other sins as well. The second thing we see that's an affront to the image of God is homosexuality. You see, homosexuality is an attack on the image of God. Why? Because it teaches that homosexual relations are equivalent to heterosexual relations. But that's simply not the case. Jesus affirms the teaching of Genesis when he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? It was always God's intention that the union, the relation that exists, the relationship, those relations that exist at that intimate level are to be between a male and a female. That is how the image of God was made, male and female. But even to those who are engaged in this type of sin, we need to bring them the gospel as well. We can't shy away from it. We need to know that they need Christ too. We must remember that. But I want us to affirm this afternoon that this is how God has made us. God, us being made in the image of God, that he created two genders, male and female. There's more that could be said there, but I must move on. Secondly, by way of applications, lives matter. But why? Why do lives matter? What's the theological or worldview underpinning when people say that? Well, I think as Christians, we can truly say lives matter, and we have a grounding in the Word of God for that. But what grounding do other people have? Lives matter. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. How do we view and treat others who are fellow image bearers? How do we treat others who are made in the image of God? Because every human being is an image bearer of God. Whatever their skin tone, whatever part of the world they live in, whatever their ethnic background is, they are still an image bearer. Even politicians are in the image of God. But how many times recently have certain politicians, whichever side of the aisle, the way they've been talked about, the way they've been slandered, the way they've been put down? We're Christians, but yet we fall into the trap of joining them in the ridicule and the make a fun of. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying embrace leftist or anti-Christian, I'll put it that way, anti-Christian views. I'm not saying embrace that. I'm not saying engage those people with their errant views of things. But we must remember that politicians are image bearers of God because they're people, not because they're politicians, but because they're human. If you have people who are your enemies, maybe this isn't an issue here, but are there some people that just rub you the wrong way, that you don't get along with? Maybe it's in a school setting. Maybe the children, if you're in a setting at school or at work, maybe there's some people you don't get along with. Maybe you not use the word enemy, but you think along those lines. Just remember, even your enemies are image bearers. They're made in the image of God. All of that is to say is this. There is no place in the Christian life to mistreat someone, to be unkind to someone because they look different or they're different from you or because they have different ideas. We are called in the scriptures to love our neighbor. And we are to love them because they are made in the image of God. And we ought to desire to see that image restored. Do you desire that? Do you desire that for others around you? That image be restored in them? Well, finally, if we haven't gotten this point yet this afternoon, Christian, you are in the image of God. Think about that. You're in the image, you're made in the image of your Creator. But not only that, we had read that we are being conformed to the image of His Son. So we are, as Christians, we are having the image of God being restored into us, and we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You are not the result of natural selection or survival of the fittest. God made the first two humans on the sixth day. It was not over time in an evolving fashion from one species to another until coming to a point where God says, well, I'm going to give you a soul now. That's not how it was done. You are the result of the triune God's creative act. You are made in the image of God. And one of the implications of this, beloved, understand that one of the implications of this, of being made in God's image and having that image restored, is that communication with Him is possible. Because of Christ, beloved, you can have a fellowship. You can have fellowship with the one who made you and with the one who redeemed you. Isn't that amazing? Well, praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that through Christ we have the image of God restored. We do thank you and praise you that we can have fellowship with you, that we can come before you in prayer and pour out our hearts. Father, we thank you that you're restoring in us and conforming us to the likeness of your Son. That, Father, each and every day you are working in us by your Spirit to put sin to death and to make us alive to righteousness. And, Father, we pray that we would live in light of the creation that we have been made, that we would want to strive to grow in our knowledge of you and our love for you. Father, that we would strive to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you, to live lives that are righteous. Father, help us. Help us to be what you have called us to be. That we would live lives that are slaves to righteousness. And Father God, I pray anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, who has been made in your image, but not have yet trusted in Christ, who have not yet have that image being restored in them, that conformity to your Son. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, change their hearts and draw them unto yourself, that they would realize that they have a great need for Christ. Father, we thank you that Christ is a great Savior and that He will save all those who will come unto Him. Father, help us to live as image bearers. Help us to live in a way in which we treat other image bearers with love and compassion. Father, we commit these things to you, asking them all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.